We use the word unbelievable a lot. Something is amazing, and we say it's unbelievable. And got a picture up there of someone who was... anybody recognize this man? He was one of the stars of the 2012 Olympics here in London. He wasn't a competitor. He was the father of Chad Le Clos, South African swimmer, who beat the great Michael Phelps. And his father became a sensation. And the BBC grabbed hold of him to interview him. And after the swimming, he was just one of the stars. And one of his words about his son's achievement was, unbelievable, unbelievable. It was just wonderful. And even with the Rio Olympics, they interviewed him. And between the two Olympics, he'd got cancer. And he was going through treatment. But there's also the walking on the moon, another unbelievable. And what we mean by unbelievable is that it's amazing. We couldn't believe that anybody would walk on the moon. And there are many things, whether it's in nature we look at, or whether it's an achievement of somebody in sport or in music, or whatever it is, and we say, it's unbelievable. And we're astonished. Well, what we're celebrating at Christmas is not just amazing. It is literally and very definitely unbelievable. You couldn't make it up. So we can't believe it, but it's true. When we read the Christmas story as told in the Gospels, we need to see clearly that God is the author and director of the story. He is the one who thought of it, and he's the one who's directed it. He's also the main actor, and so the Gospels make it clear that Jesus is center stage. He is the main actor. Other actors become part of the story, and in what we're looking at today, Joseph becomes part of the story. In Luke's Gospel, it's Mary who's part of the story. And we have the shepherds and the wise men and so on. And the amazing thing is that you and I can become part of the story as we come to faith in Jesus. As we look at this passage, I want us to see a few things. First of all, unbelievable. It is unbelievable. Secondly, it needs revelation from God to understand what's happened. And third, it's good news. And lastly, it's good news that demands a response. So first of all, unbelievable. You know, it's possible to become so familiar with the events of Christmas that we forget that it is incredible. We fail to be astonished. This is not possible. How can this be? We just to say, well, that's what happened. That's how Jesus came. He was born, and the shepherds came, the wise men came, and we're very familiar with the story, and it doesn't astonish us. And we need to somehow capture the amazement of what took place. First of all, the unbelievable things are God becoming human. Have a look at verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God becoming a human being is unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. Why should the God who made the heavens and the earth, who is all-powerful, why should he become a helpless baby, lying there, totally dependent, on his mother. Why should the creator of the universe become one of his creatures? Why should the eternal God, who has always existed, suddenly become in danger of his life? And we'll look next week in chapter 2. They have to flee to Egypt because he's under threat. And through his life, Jesus was under threat to be killed. And then, of course, we come to the end of the Gospels, and he's crucified. The eternal God dies. That's not possible. That is unbelievable. And so we need to be astonished at what actually happens when Christ was born. This is how one writer puts it. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. It is unbelievable. There must be a very good reason why God does this. So that's the first thing, God becoming human. The second unbelievable thing is how God enters our world. Look at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was born like every one of us is born, but his conception is unique. It was not two human beings coming together, a husband and a wife coming together physically. It was Mary, a virgin, and the Holy Spirit, God, coming together. Now, that's not possible. That's unbelievable. And therefore, many today dismiss the whole idea of the virgin birth. No, that's not possible for God and a human being to come together. And so, it's true that God's ways are not our ways. They're unbelievable. Just listen to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's unbelievable that God should become a human being, and the way that God enters our world. We can't understand it. And therefore, it's no surprise that Joseph feels betrayed. He's engaged to Mary, and now suddenly she's pregnant, probably at this time 4 months pregnant. She has obviously been unfaithful to him. You see, in Jewish life, a man and a woman, when they were betrothed to one another, they were seen as husband and wife. And we see this even in the passage. So that verse 19, because Joseph, her husband. So he was seen as husband. So it's much more than our engagement. The betrothal was actually a contract between a man and a woman coming together, and they were pledged to be married. And nothing could break that contract except death or divorce. So that if a man and a woman came together and then he died, she would be seen as a widow. So it was a very important thing. And now suddenly she's pregnant. He hasn't slept with her. She must have been unfaithful to him. A year after the betrothal, there was the official marriage ceremony. And then the husband would take his betrothed home to his home. And she would then stay at his home. They would come together physically. And that's what happens at the end of our passage. When everything is explained to Joseph, he doesn't say they had a public ceremony, but I think that's what happened. They had the public wedding ceremony, and then he took her home to be his wife. Joseph could not understand the unbelievable thing. It's too much. And it's quite understandable. This has never happened. And we saw earlier that he is in a dilemma. He loves God's law. He wants to do what's right. And Mary has done something against God's law. She has committed adultery. So she has done wrong. But he is also merciful. He doesn't want to have a public divorce so that she is shamed before everybody. And so he wants to do it privately. You could do that with maybe two witnesses, and quite possibly he didn't want even the witnesses to be there. Just do it privately. He needs a revelation from God so he understands what's happened. And so the second point is revelation. All through the Bible, God reveals to us his character, his actions, his plans, his will. That's what the Bible is. It's the revelation of God. What God is like, what he wants, what his plans are. God doesn't leave us in the dark so that we grope around trying to find out what he wants. No, he has shown us. He has told us. He has revealed. Everything is clear. All we need is there in his word. And so things are explained to Joseph, and he has an angelic messenger. He has a dream, and the angel comes and explains that Mary's pregnancy is due to what God has done. This is a miracle. God has done something which is unusual, it's impossible. She has not been unfaithful. When you go to Luke's gospel and you find the angel coming to Mary and telling her what will happen to her, she knows the cost of this, that she is not married to Joseph, and yet she's going to become pregnant, and there will be the shame attached to that. And her response is, "May it be to me as you will. I'm prepared for this." She is obedient to him. But it's explained to Joseph what has happened. You know, you and I are called to be God's messengers. There are probably few of us who are angels. But we are messengers. And an angel is simply a messenger. And we are called to be messengers to explain what God has done. And this time of Christmas is a wonderful time to explain the love of God, what God has given to the world. So not only do you have an angelic messenger, you also have the Bible. Have a look at verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph needs to see that in fact the Bible, the Old Testament, had promised that this would happen. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah had pointed forward to this. Isaiah 7:14 gives this promise. The virgin will be with child. She will give birth to a son. So you have the angelic messenger and the Old Testament brought together to reveal the truth to Joseph. Now, I do believe that God reveals himself sometimes through dreams. And particularly in the Muslim world, he does reveal the truth about Jesus through dreams. But you know, the Bible is much more complete. It's much clearer. It's much fuller we have a more permanent record than our dreams. And so that's why it's important that you have both this angelic messenger and you have the Bible. And so when we go out to share with people, we don't take our own words. We can give our own story, but we somehow need to help people understand this is what the Bible is about. This is what the Bible shows us. God loves his world, and so he gave his son. And that's what Christmas is telling us, God giving us this gift. Well, what Joseph is told is good news. What has happened to Mary is good news. First of all, God has come to save us. Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is a savior who has come. We were thinking earlier about justice and mercy. Well, the whole Bible shows us that God is a God of justice. He is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He does not ignore sin. He is just. He is holy. But the Bible also shows us that God is merciful. He is loving. And he knows that we can't deal with our sin. We can't remove our sin. We can't deal with it so that we can stand before God as clean people. So he comes to deal with the sin. He comes as the Savior. And that's what the Old Testament looked forward to. Whether you go to Isaiah 53 or Jeremiah 31 or Ezekiel 36, all those passages are looking forward. God coming to save his people. Look at Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So the Old Testament is looking forward to the Savior coming, the one who will save his people from their sins. And that's the message the shepherds got from the angels. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So it's good news because here is a Savior who's come to deal with our sins. But secondly, it's good news because God is with us. And we saw that he's been going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you look at the beginning of Matthew, the first verse says, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. So the one who's coming is going to be king. He is the son of Abraham. He's going to be a Jew. But this is telling us he's more than just human, more than just a royal king. This is actually God. He is the Son of God who's coming. God himself is coming to be with us. Now, the Old Testament shows us how God was with his people. He took them out of Egypt. He guided them in the desert. He protected them from their enemies. He supplied all that they needed. But this is different. It's not just God with his people, it's God coming to be one of his people. One with his people, live among them. This is something unique. And so one writer puts it like this, God gets down on his knees among us, gets on our level and shares himself with us. He does not reside afar off and send us diplomatic messages. He kneels among us. He sticks with us through hard times and good, sharing his life with us in grace and peace. And I think here you have everything captured that we need as human beings. We need, first of all, a Savior to deal with our sins. And then we need God to be with us. He knows what we need, and he promises to be with us. And that's good news. That's the most wonderful news that anybody can hear. Our sins dealt with, and God with us to guide us, protect us, supply all we need in our lives. But it demands a response. Joseph was faced with a costly and courageous decision, but I believe a worthwhile decision. This thing had happened to Mary. She was now pregnant, 4 months pregnant. The angel has explained what's happened. But he is faced with the choice. Am I going to believe what the angel has told me? Am I going to take Mary home to be my wife? And it's going to be costly for him because there will be misunderstanding. The community won't understand Joseph. They'll know from the time they had the wedding ceremony to the time when Jesus is born, 5 months. She must have been pregnant before that. She must have been pregnant before the ceremony. Oh, he must have slept with her, or else she was unfaithful. So there's going to be misunderstanding. But he chooses to obey. He chooses to trust. You know, when somebody puts their trust in Jesus, there is going to be misunderstanding. People are not going to understand what they've decided. When somebody says, well, I've put my trust in Jesus, my sins have been forgiven, I have received eternal life, people will say, oh yes. How can all your sins be forgiven? And they will mock. How do you know you have eternal life? How do you know there will be resurrection of the dead and all that we believe in? There will be misunderstanding. Sometimes people are very scornful. Sometimes they get aggressive. And in some parts of the world, there is persecution. Simply because somebody has put their trust in Jesus and they declare what has happened. They've been forgiven of their sins. God is with them. So there's going to be misunderstanding. But it was also a costly decision for Joseph because it involved self-denial. Joseph was surrendering a key right for a husband, the right to name their child. The child had already been named. The angel says his name will be Jesus. So Joseph simply has to accept, yes, that's his name. And he doesn't have any say about that. And so he is called Jesus. He was submitting to God's will, to God's word. And when you become a Christian and when you live as a Christian, it involves self-denial. You recognize you're a sinner. And so you come. You deny the fact that you are good. And then you place your life under the rule of Jesus. He's Lord. He's the one who determines how you're going to live your life. You trust and you obey him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You place yourself under the lordship of Jesus. And so Tim Keller says this. He says, self-denial is an act of rebellion against our late modern culture of self-assertion. You see, we are told all the time, you must put yourself first. It's me first. Well, becoming a Christian and living as a Christian is rebelling against that. It's saying, no, I'm going to deny myself. Yes, I may want to do that, but I'm prepared to say no to that because this is how God wants me to live. So there's self-denial. And this is what Joseph faced. But you know, it was also a worthwhile decision, because Joseph becomes part of the story, a wonderful part of the story of God's salvation. And as Tony pointed out, he is a wonderful example of trust and obedience. You know, we have the miracle of new birth. When somebody decides to put their trust in Jesus, a miracle takes place. What happened with Mary was a miracle, a unique miracle. But whenever somebody becomes a Christian, it is also a miracle that here new life begins, new birth. And so John says in John 3, verse 5 and 6, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Somebody who comes to faith in Jesus, they are born again by the Spirit of God. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now imagine what happens when somebody comes to faith in Jesus. They hear about Jesus, the Savior. They read the Gospels. They hear the word of God. And it's as if they and God come together. The seed of God's word comes together with them. And so, in a small way, it's similar to what happened with Mary and the Holy Spirit. Mary and the Holy Spirit came together, and Jesus was conceived. When we become Christians, we hear the word of God. The Spirit takes that word, and there's new life born in us today. That's the miracle of new life in Jesus. And it's all possible because God came to be among us. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we are struggling with words. Our minds are too feeble to grasp the immensity of what happened when Jesus was conceived within Mary and then was born as a baby. As we were reminded earlier by Rodrigo, we walk by faith. We don't fully understand, but we believe. Help us to grow in our understanding, but all the time to keep trusting you. And help us to be like Joseph. Maybe he didn't grasp fully, but he believed and he obeyed. Help us to be like that. Amen.